Well, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 2? Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went out to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Well, for the record, I'm delivering this message on December 27th, year 2015, just 2 days after what almost all nations and people throughout the world refer to as Christmas Day, that day which is universally celebrated within Christianity as the day on which Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord and Savior, was born into humanity. And when I read Luke's account of that event, in these opening verses in chapter 2, I can't help but imagine, but what a night that must have been for those shepherds in the fields. To hear the things that they heard and to see the things that they saw. Not only were they greeted by the angel of the Lord in the presence of the glory of the Lord in verse 9, but verses 13 and 14 describe how that they were in the presence of a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Imagine that multitude of the heavenly host heralding such a message in the presence of these shepherds, surrounded by the glory of God. Don't you wish you could have been there to witness that? Such a spectacular event as that? I do. And there is no doubt that there will come a day when we will be able to witness events like that. It wouldn't surprise me one bit if events like that would be just a part of our regular day throughout eternity future. But the fact is that during our walk down here on the earth, we're never going to witness such a heavenly event like that. In fact, in this dispensation of grace, we're not even going to see an angel. The fact is that in this dispensation of grace, it is the angels who are seeing us. So would you turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 3? Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to begin here in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul writes, Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, this is the text that we'll be reflecting on repeatedly during the course of this study, for which I have chosen the title, Educating Angels in the Manifold Wisdom of God. In verse 7, that gift of the grace of God, which has been given to Paul, is the mystery. That mystery consists of all those marvelous truths which have been given to the Apostle Paul by the risen Lord Jesus Christ for the church, the body of Christ. Those 40 to 75 or more things which are true of us, or which will be true of us as a result of trusting in Christ and in Christ alone for salvation. In verse 8, Paul reconfirms once again that he is the apostle of the Gentiles and that these mystery truths, which he is now the administrator of, were indeed a mystery. That is, they are aspects of the cross work of Christ which were previously unsearchable. They had never been made known before. In verse 9, Paul states that there is a particular aspect of this mystery which he refers to as the fellowship, which is part of the mystery, and that this fellowship has also been previously unknown. Hidden God, Paul says, from the beginning of the world. This fellowship is an extremely important concept as it pertains to the body of Christ, and we are going to look into that to some degree. But what I want you to focus on now and pay particular attention to is what Paul writes in verses 10 and 11. We'll read those again. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 10 says that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Although the wording may seem a bit awkward here, what you want to see is that it is the church who is making known the manifold wisdom of God. And you want to note that this manifold wisdom of God is being made manifest unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. There is a way in which the members of the body of Christ are putting the manifold wisdom of God on display to the angels in those principalities and powers. And that's what this study is going to be all about. We, as members of the body of Christ, have an extremely important role in the education of the angelic community. And note that this manifold wisdom of God is in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are going to be learning about our God-ordained ministry having to do with the education of angels. There's an awful lot of confusion going on these days within Christianity about the nature of angels, about what people think angels are doing these days. So one of the things we want to look at in this study are those verses which clearly define the role of angels, what their role has been in the past, what their role is going to be in the future, and the question of whether angels are doing anything for us today. And as we look into these things, what we're going to find is that there is a great deal of difference between the way angels operated in Israel's kingdom program and the way they operate today in this dispensation of grace. In God's kingdom program for the nation Israel, angels have a very important role ministering to Israel. We'll be looking at a number of verses which illustrate that. But today, During this dispensation of grace, what we discover is that we are the ones who minister to them. We have the privilege of making a very important impact on the angelic community. When Israel's program resumes again in the future, the role of angels ministering to the nation Israel will also resume. And it will, in fact, resume in scope and magnitude to an even greater degree than what it had been in the past. And we'll soon be looking at a number of verses to demonstrate that as well. But then getting back to our main text passage in Ephesians chapter 3, what we see is that our role in putting on display the manifold wisdom of God is part of the mystery. Something else you want to keep in mind is the fact that the wisdom of God associated with the mystery had not been kept secret only from men, but that it had been kept secret from those creatures in the angelic community as well. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll begin here in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In this passage, we get a little more understanding on the issue of God's manifold wisdom. Verse 6 says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. The wisdom which Paul is referring to here is that manifold wisdom which Paul was referring to in Ephesians verse 10 and chapter 3. The Corinthians were nowhere near mature enough to be able to learn about, much less put on display, the manifold wisdom which Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 7, it says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. This is wisdom, as I said before, that was not only hidden from men, but which was an aspect of the mystery. It was hidden from the angelic community as well. Verse 8 says, which none of the princes of this world knew. The princes of this world are not the political rulers among men, but rather angels which have an influence on the earth, angels which are operating in the principalities and powers in heavenly places. These princes of the world are one and the same with the rulers of the darkness of this world, which we wrestle against in Ephesians 6, verse 12. It is a reference to Satan's angels. Verse 8, in this passage here says, for had they had known it, had they had known the manifold wisdom of God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Why? Because this wisdom issue includes how God intends to deal with these particular angels. Notice what it says about these particular angels back in verse 6. These angels will come to naught. God will be taking back from them that which had been usurped from him as God reconciles the heavenly realm back to himself. This inability of angels to know the manifold wisdom of God is what enabled God to spoil these principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them through what Christ accomplished on the cross, as we read about in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. So then the manifold wisdom of God was part of the mystery, kept secret not only from men, but from the angelic community as well, and it is now our role to educate the angels in some very important things concerning all this. Now we're going to look at a few passages now which demonstrate pretty clearly that we do have this role in the sight of angels as members of the body of Christ during this dispensation of grace. It may not be real clear from the passages exactly what that role is, but it cannot be denied that the angelic community is watching us intently. So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4, and we want verse 9 here, where Paul writes again, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." So the verse says, we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Well, the choice of words here is very interesting. A spectacle seems to imply something more than just casual observation. When we refer to a spectator is not someone who just happens to notice something. There seems to be an implication here of a purposeful observation, that something is supposed to be learned, that something is supposed to be perceived from what is being seen. The verse says, we are a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Three categories of observers here. The implication seems to be that there is some benefit that all three categories of observers are supposed to get out of this. It's almost like they cannot help but to take it all in, because there is an educational impact being made. This educational impact helps us understand a little bit better the hair issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, and we want verse 10 here. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10. "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." Because of the angels. What this verse is referring to is in accordance with the things that Paul had been teaching in the previous verses 3 through 9. There is something about this hair issue which is supposed to be demonstrating the proper attitude of the wife towards her husband and the leadership role of the husband within the relationship. The greater context here is the manner in which the woman is conducting herself and the issue of what that conduct is having an impact on in the sight of the angels. There is a fundamental issue of godliness here. It begins in verse 3, and it has to do with making godly judgments with respect to our appearance and the distinct differences in the appearance which should be clear between a man and a woman. Paul wants the men and the women here to be thinking about themselves the way God wants them to think about themselves. It actually goes all the way back to Genesis 2, where male and female, he created them, and basic male-female identity issues. And the angels are observing this. They are observing how these people in the body of Christ are operating. Are they demonstrating a rebellious spirit? Or are they behaving according to the will of God? Turn over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. And we want verse 21 here. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. Paul writes, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." It says, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things." This charge by Paul is given on the heels of some negative conduct, which was referred to in the preceding verses. And it is this negative conduct which is something that is being observed by the elect angels. And that negative conduct is having a detrimental impact. We would never be aware of the fact that we're having this educational impact on the angelic community. If there were no verses like this pointing it out to us. And then we have the Ephesians 6 passage on the full armor of God. If you don't fully understand the issue of our educational impact on angels, we will never be able to fully understand the whole issue of our wrestling in Ephesians chapter 6. So let's go there for a minute. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So the wrestling here is all about Satan's endeavor to prevent the educational impact of God's wisdom from being made on the world and on men and on these angels. That impact is something which Satan and his angels do not want constantly being thrown back in their face. It is tremendously embarrassing to them. It is the reality of God's wisdom taking them in their own craftiness. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. It is the reality of God's wisdom spoiling their principalities and powers, triumphantly making an open show of their demise. Colossians 2, verse 16. And we'll be looking a lot more about this later on in the study. So then along with our primary text passage in Ephesians chapter 3, we see these other verses which clearly demonstrate that we are being observed by angels. But the confusion and error pertaining to what angels are doing today comes into the thinking of people today when they begin presuming that verses about what angels have done and about what angels will do in the future in Israel's program again, that these verses are applicable to us today. And again, it's the same old problem that you keep coming up with when you fail to rightly divide the word of truth. What belongs in Israel's program and what does not. So we're going to look at some passages about angels and their function in Israel's program. And I can think of no better place to start than in Hebrews chapter 1. So if you will turn with me there, Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll begin here in verse 13. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? To which of the angels said he at any time? This is where we pick up our context for the next verse. And the context pertains to God's holy angels. This verse tells us one of the things that their role is not. They don't have the privilege of sitting at the right hand of God. But the next verse tells us what their role is, at least in a most general sense. Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? As we've seen in previous studies, the book of Hebrews is the first book written for the Jews for that time in the future when Israel's kingdom program resumes. And what this verse states is that these angels will be ready, willing, and able to pick up with their roles in ministering again to the nation Israel, that is, to the little flock of believers who will be living during the tribulation. Most of Christianity erroneously presumes that this verse applies to us today in this dispensation of grace. But the heirs of salvation spoken of here are not members of the body of Christ. They are Israel as a nation, entering in the prophesied kingdom in the land of Palestine. Now let's take a look at a very specific and a very important ministry which some of these angels will have in the future and which is described in Revelations chapter 1 and 2. So turn with me there to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 And we will look at verse 4 here, where John writes, "To the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne." So here we have seven spirits. We'll see who they are in a minute. But if you drop down to verse 10, it says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches, which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." So here we have in verse 11, seven churches, and seven candlesticks in verse 12. And we see these seven churches are the seven candlesticks of verse 12. We'll see that more clearly in a minute. These candlesticks, by the way, can be seen back in prophecy in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 2 and 11. But now let's drop down to verse 16. Verse 16. "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." So now we have seven stars, and the whole ball of wax will be nicely, clearly defined for us in verse 20, where it says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks, they are the churches. Now, if we read on down into chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write." And then the instructions for that angel and the other six angels are explained as you go on down through the passage, which runs all the way through essentially chapter 3, addressing those seven churches. What we want to appreciate about all this is that these seven letters of warnings and instructions to these seven churches are given to these seven angels. These angels are going to be sure that these churches receive these letters of warning and instruction. There is going to be a significant expectation of the resurgence of angelic activity and intervention to members of the little flock during the tribulation. And we see this in many passages, especially throughout the Psalms, and we'll take a look at one there. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 35. Over again, you see in the Psalms the little flock praying for help, praying for deliverance during the tribulation. In Psalm 35, let's begin here in verse 1. "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive against me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt." And then in verses 5 and 6, what do we see them asking for? "Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them." Here we have the angel of the Lord chasing them. They're asking that the angel of the Lord persecute them. All this is the ministering spirit context referred to in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Turn over to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12, verse 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. At that time Michael will stand up, that great prince which standeth for the children of Israel, and he will be orchestrating where certain angels will be going and what certain angels will be doing, all according to the commandments of the Lord. Sometimes the little flock is not even going to be aware of the angelic intervention which they're receiving. Turn over to Hebrews, book of Hebrews, and chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. We're back in Israel's program here. This is where all those fables come from in our day, about some stranger coming out of nowhere, changing the tire of some believer today on some deserted country road in the middle of the night during a snowstorm. You've heard those stories. So if someone today is ignorant of what the role of angels is for the nation Israel, and therefore what angels are not doing today, they're going to be quite vulnerable to the satanic policy of evil against us, being seduced, being beguiled, being taken into thinking that they may have been touched by an angel. Ignorance in these things can only result in problems. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin here in verse 9. And the salvation which Peter is going to be speaking of here is the corporate deliverance of the nation Israel into the prophesied kingdom at the end of the tribulation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The first thing you want to notice here is that the things referred to in this passage were not a mystery. Things like the suffering and the glory of Christ, the Messiah, those things are not part of the mystery. They knew about those things, but were simply not able to reconcile them because they didn't understand the differences between the first and second coming. Referring to those things in retrospect, Peter can now fully understand those things. The prophets understood that when they wrote, the things that they were writing about pertained to events of the future. They simply didn't have enough of God's progressive revelation at the time to interpret what they wrote when they wrote it. But what we especially want to appreciate here is what we see in verse 12. It says, which things the angels desire to look into. Why? Why do they desire to look into these things? Because of the tremendous role which they will have in the future during the tribulation. As we saw in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, at that time, Michael, the archangel, will stand up, will be orchestrating where certain angels will be going and what they will be doing, all according to the commandments of the Lord. As I said, when Israel's program resumes again in the future, the role of angels ministering to the nation Israel will also resume, and it will resume in scope and magnitude far greater than what it had been in the past. Now, we want to contrast these verses, which we've just seen, with some verses which shed some light on what we can expect from angels now in this dispensation of grace. So turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Now we're back in our program. Colossians 2. Look at verse 4. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. And I say this, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. There was beguiling going on then, folks, and there is just as much beguiling going on today. Probably even more beguiling upon those who are ignorant of the things that they should know. Drop down to verse 18. Let no man beguile you, here is the beguiling, of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Verse 18 says, let no man beguile you. What is the sense? How would a man be beguiled here? The verse goes on to tell you. In the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Here we see that the beguiling has everything to do with angels. So what is someone doing here which is of a beguiling nature? What is the beguiling activity? The verse tells you. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen. The verse says, you're not going to have an encounter with an angel. At least not in a positive sense. Because verse 19 goes on to describe what the man who has been beguiled does. Or to be more specific, what the man who has been beguiled is not going to do simply because he has been beguiled. And that is, verse 19 says, holding the head. The man who is being beguiled will not be holding the head. Who is the head? Christ is the head. By not holding fast Christ, the head, in the preeminent position which he should have, this man does not receive the nourishment which is needed for continued edification. Look at verse 19 again. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. If Christ does not maintain that preeminent position of wisdom and knowledge, the only source of wisdom and knowledge, in all matters pertaining to life and practice, then the body of Christ is not going to be properly knit together and function the way it should. Go back to verse 10 in chapter 2 here. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We are complete in Christ. And verse 3, if you want to go back up to verse 3, says that it is in Christ whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We don't need, nor are we going to receive, any special revelation from an angel, at least not in a positive sense. By not holding fast the head, in verse 19, the man is not going to receive the intended benefit of the doctrinal nourishment which is needed for continued edification and the body of Christ being built up as it should. Thus, the satanic policy of evil has succeeded. Thus, the beguiled and uneducated believer is unable to educate angels the way he is supposed to. We see these same types of warnings in the letter to the Galatians. The Galatians had been bewitched. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Verse 8 speaks of an angel from heaven. Now, wouldn't a man naturally tend to presume that an angel from heaven would have a good word and could be trusted? But the truth is, in our program, you better not trust one. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verses 3 and 4. But I fear, lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve, here we have this beguiling again, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Drop down to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. In verse 14, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan's tactics today, folks, are vastly different than they were in Israel's program. Verse 15 says, his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Can you appreciate how vastly different these tactics are from the tactics Satan's ministers employed in Israel's program? When Satan and his ministers are transformed, it means that they are not really what they appear to be. So the only things we see in our program today about angels are warnings. Warnings about angels and warnings about any activity which is presumed to be angelic in nature. Now, it's worth repeating again that when you fail to divide the word of truth the way it should be, all you have in the body of Christ today is going to be confusion and error. Now, we've been going over some what I call preliminary issues here having to do with angels, and we've looked at a couple of these issues so far, at least in part. But before we continue, I want to go over all seven of these preliminary issues. Those issues are, number one, the numbers of angels in the heavenly realm are huge. They are innumerable. Number two, there are two general classifications of angels. There are the holy angels, and then there are the devil and his angels. Number three, angels know that they possess far more power and might than men. Number four, angels who are functioning under the leadership of Satan are occupying governmental positions in the heavenly places. Number five, the general role of the holy angels is to be ministers to the nation Israel. We've talked about that, and you know, consequently, at this present time, they are actually experiencing something that they are not quite used to. They don't have a whole lot to do, since Israel's program is not up and running at this time. Number six, although the general role of the angels was to be servants and ministers, God did not create them to have an intimate knowledge of what he is doing. As we saw in the beginning of this study, the mystery and the manifold wisdom of God had been hidden not only from men, but from the angelic community as well. It had been hidden from the angels. But, this could almost be a sub-point under number six, but God did give the angels the capacity to learn things, mainly through observation. and God expects them to do just that. And then finally, number 7, and this last issue pertains specifically to Satan. When Satan, or I should probably have said when Lucifer, rebelled against God and came to be known as Satan, in Satan's mind, the issue was not one of who was more powerful, but rather who had the greater wisdom with which to rule and reign. Wisdom was the issue. Of course, that's where the issue of pride entered into the picture regarding Satan. The demise of Satan is going to be his pride and the convoluted perception of his corrupted wisdom. Okay, point number 1. The numbers of angels in the heavenly realm are huge. They are innumerable. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 22 says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." The context here is the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That city is up there right now, but it will be brought down here in the future. And what you will find there right now is an innumerable company of angels. The point to be made here is that the angelic community is very, very large in number. And these are just the holy angels spoken of here. Turn over to Revelation chapter 5. We'll look at one more verse. Revelation 5 and verse 11. We're up in the third heaven again in this passage. Verse 11 says, "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." I've given up trying to figure out how much all that terminology equals, but the point is that there are a lot of angels. And keep in mind that these are just the holy angels spoken of here. Point number 2 of our preliminary issues is there are 2 general classifications of angels. There are the holy angels, and then there are the devil and his angels. Turn over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Verse 31. Here is a passage about the second coming of Christ. And Christ says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." So it's interesting to note that the verse says all the holy angels will be coming down here to the earth with Christ. That's going to be a lot of angels, a lot of activity going on. And these holy angels will stand in stark contrast to the angels referred to in verse 41, which says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for," who? "The devil and his angels." At this time, there is going to be a judgment of the devil and his angels immediately preceding the millennial kingdom. Now, while we're on the subject of the devil and his angels, it would be helpful to understand that there is varied terminology associated with the satanic policy of evil, which is being perpetrated by the devil and his angels. At times, these angels are referred to by the Holy Spirit as devils. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. So they brought unto him those which were possessed with devils. We see a verse like this in Matthew 10. Turn over to Matthew 10. Christ was casting out devils. Here's a verse that pertains to the 12. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Cast out devils. I think we would have to conclude from these verses and many other verses like them that these devils are Satan's angels. They are an integral part of the satanic policy of evil against the nation Israel. Keep in mind, one of the important characteristics of angels is that angels are capable of maintaining an invisible presence in our dimension. Therefore, there is no reason that the people who are involved in the context of these passages need to see a physical representation or manifestation of these angels. It is the spirit of these angels which is what they are seeing the manifestation of. And that is probably why we see these same manifestations in other verses being referred to as evil spirits. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 21. And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. So here, Satan's workers are referred to as evil spirits. And then we also see, in some places, even the term foul spirit associated with these types of manifestations in verses like Mark chapter 9, verse 25, and Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. You don't have to go to those verses. Sometimes we even see a combination of terms in the same verse, like we do in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll look at that one. Now we're in our program. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Here we have seducing spirits in the plural, and doctrines of devils, devils in the plural. Both nouns are in the plural. So there are more subjects involved here than just Satan alone. So it appears that the Holy Spirit has chosen various designations for Satan's angels, commensurate with the nature of the satanic policy of evil which is being perpetrated. Our third preliminary issue is that angels know that they possess far more power and might than men. And we will not have enough time to get into that issue. I think we'll stop here for today, and we'll pick up with that issue. We'll finish the other preliminary issues, and then get into much more on the manifold wisdom of God.